Going to read from the Word of God. We're actually going to read about another lady, not Rahab. We don't know her name. John chapter 4. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1066, 1066. John chapter 4. We'll read from verse 4, and we're going to read all the way through this lovely account of how the Lord Jesus meets with this woman, which finishes on at verse 42. So John chapter 4, verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Help. I feel tired all the time. I do feel tired this morning, so that's quite appropriate. But help, I feel tired all the time. So I stared, and I mentioned this to some of you on Thursday evening, when I stood looking at this title on the poster in the Bethany Books down on the High Street, I suddenly thought, oh dear, this sounds a little bit like a National Health Service sleep seminar. But that isn't the purpose of this morning. It's interesting doing some reading on the subject of tiredness. I reckon that about 1 in 20 visits to GPs in the UK are because people feel tired. They come along and say, "I just feel tired. I've felt tired for weeks and months and I don't know what's causing it." 1 in 20. That's probably a fairly conservative number as well. And there's many, many more people who just don't tell anybody. So of the fraction that actually go to the GP, there's a lot more who never tell anybody. So this is a big issue. There are various illnesses that can cause tiredness. I'm not going to go into those this morning, but there's anemia, thyroid problems, celiacs, there's chronic fatigue syndrome, diabetes. There's people far better qualified to talk about those things than me here this morning. Maybe if you are feeling tired all the time, you do need to go and see your GP. I guess that's why I mention those things. It's important. But then there are other illnesses, mental illnesses, depression, anxiety, stress that can be caused by our 24/7, always on life. And then there's insomnia, not being able to sleep. Then there's having a baby in the house. That makes you feel tired. And then there's things to do with what we eat and drink and exercise, how much we do or don't do. Just the cycle of life. Have you ever used the phrase, "I'm sick and tired of"? And you can fill in the gaps. You probably have. Just life is tiring, isn't it? There's a toil to life. There's a cycle. And having mentioned illnesses, mental health, stress, anxiety, depression, and so on, just the cycle of life, sometimes it can just all seem a bit meaningless and pointless. Just a treadmill of life. Really, all of those things contribute to it. It's very rarely that we can just say, "Oh, it's that one thing," and we fix that one thing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, as the Bible says. All of these things interact. And sometimes they can interact in such a way that they come as the perfect storm. And they floor us. But as we consider this, "Help, I feel tired all the time," we're going to think about this woman, this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And we'll start off thinking about the woman, then we're going to think about Jesus, and then we're going to think about what happened. So let's think about the woman for a while. It seems, from the account we get, that she walks to this well on her own, possibly a distance of about half a mile, but she's on her own. That's unusual. If you went to the well in those days, you would have seen women coming in groups to the well. It was a bit of a social thing. We'll go to the well, and it actually going with someone else relieves some of the boredom of doing this every single day. She's not with somebody. She's there alone, it seems. That's unusual. And what about the time, the sixth hour? If we go with the Jewish way of reckoning time, which it probably is, 0 is what we call 6 a.m. So what's 6 a.m. plus 6 hours? What time? We get to midday. Now, isn't there a saying about mad dogs and people from just over the border going out in the noonday sun or the midday sun? Well, it appears that you can add someone else to that little rhyme as well. This Samaritan woman did as well, on her own. You can ask the question, why? The answer to that question is because she wanted to hide. She didn't want to socialise. Because she was ashamed of her life. And if you saw this woman and you looked at her face, if she let you see her face, because she would have probably looked away immediately if there was any eye contact, if you saw her face, she would have looked sad and she would have looked tired. And despite all of her best efforts to make herself look respectable, she probably would have looked about 15 years older than she actually was. Now, we're using our imaginations a bit here, but we're using them within the bounds of what we're told about this woman. Why did she look sad and tired? Why did she have shame? Why did she want to hide? Why did she not want to be seen at the well? Why did she not want to hang out with other people? Well, we're given the answer to that later on. It's because she had had 5 husbands. And now she's living with a man. And he's not her husband. Now, what do you think of this woman? Do you read this story, this true event that took place in the life of Jesus, and you read this woman and you think, well, she's only got herself to blame. What a disgusting woman. Well, in the culture in which this was written, this woman's probably far more of a victim than anything else. That doesn't mean she's totally blameless. But within the culture, we need to understand that it's highly likely that at least one of her husbands had died. Perhaps 2 had died. Then you start thinking, well, do I really want to marry this lady? I'm going to end up dead. There's actually a story about that in the Old Testament. Tamar. 2 of her husbands die, and then Judah thinks, well, I'm not going to give her another one of my sons. And then, maybe 1's died, maybe 2's died. What about the others? Well, you're a widow in that culture. I've been to India. I've been to the widow's refuge there. Why is there a widow's refuge? Because widows are totally at the mercy of the family of their deceased husband. And if they don't want to give them any money, they've had it. There's nothing for them. So the church there, I visit, they've set up a widow's refuge. We had the privilege of being able to send them some money to pay for a well. It's quite appropriate, isn't it, what we're looking at this morning. And so she needs another man. She's vulnerable. So she's probably been a victim of abuse and being used by men because she's very needy and she's an easy target and she's probably been mistreated. So this woman's sad and she's tired. She's tired of men, yet she can't live without one. There's people like that in society today. She's tired of the stares and the gossip about her behind her back. She's tired of the wishful thinking of maybe this man is going to be the man who's finally going to fulfill all of my dreams and care for me and give me everything that I've not had so far. But deep down, she knows that isn't true, and she's tired of pretending. She's tired of hiding. She's tired of the huge burden of guilt that she's carrying around with her, tired of being ashamed, and she's fed up of coming to this well every single day. Because it's hard enough, but to have to come in the heat of the day and to keep your head down, knowing that people are talking about you, and it's just tiring, and it's all going nowhere. She's got no satisfaction. So really, this woman's not got a lot going for her, has she? Does she resonate with any of you here this morning? In a sense, she should resonate with all of us. Because there's aspects of her that we can all relate to her in one way or another. Need, shame, guilt, things that we've done and that have happened to us and we're ashamed of. And we wish we could fix, and perhaps banking all of our thoughts in, well, if only I can just get this sorted, everything will be okay. Maybe this is the thing that's going to transform my life. Maybe he's the one or she's the one. There's one other thing we need to mention about this woman. She was a Samaritan. We need to do a little bit of history here. If we go back to what I was talking about a little while ago with Joshua, before him Moses, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And they stayed together as a nation for a while during the time of King David and King Solomon. But after King Solomon, 10 of the tribes split away, the northern 10 tribes, and they became known as Israel. One of their kings, a particularly grim and wicked king by the name of Omri, he built a city which became the capital city of the northern bit, Israel, and he called that city Samaria. So the north often was known as Samaria. The people who lived there were Samaritans. Because of their constant rebellion against God, eventually, 722-23 BC, a nation called the Assyrians came and attacked them, carried them off into exile, most of the people. They left some of the poor in the land, and then they moved in a load of immigrants. People from Babylon and other places, they came and they settled in Samaria. So you've got some Jews, you've got loads of other people. So you've got this mixed race group. And then the king of Assyria thought, well, actually, these people do need to worship God in the right way. So he sent one of the Israelite priests back so that they would worship properly. But they did a bit of that. But then they added to it all the stuff of the religions of all these other people that had flooded in. So you've got this ethnically mixed group doing all sorts of religion. There's a little bit Jewish, but we've got lots of other stuff. So the two kingdoms that were left down south thought this lot were disgusting, to put it mildly. They didn't think much of them either. They had another little bit of a bust up as well over the temple. Little's an understatement. And this group up here, so the Samaria, built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. So you've got this big problem between Jews and Samaritans. There's not many of them left today, by the way, Samaritans. There are still a few. This woman was a Samaritan. If you were a Jew, you wouldn't pick up a cup and drink from it if a Samaritan had drunk from it. Because you genuinely believe that if you did that, it would make you unclean in God's sight. So add that to everything else I've said about this woman. That's who she is. And yet it's this tired, good-for-nothing, immoral, guilty, despised woman that Jesus comes to see and to meet with. Isn't that wonderful? There's hope. So let's think about Jesus for a moment. He's a Jew. Remember what I've just said about Jews and Samaritans. He's tired. He's journeying north. His disciples have gone to get some food. So we read there in verse 6 that he was tired and he sat down by the well at the same time, the well that this woman's going to come to. Why did he do that? Verse 4 says he had to go through Samaria. Now we could read that and say, yeah, he had to go through because that was the quickest route north and the most common route north to where he was going. But the real reason he went there was because he had to meet with this woman. He had a divine appointment, an appointment in God's calendar to meet with this needy woman. Because Jesus seeks and Jesus saves. Jesus came into this world to give rest to the weary. That's what he's doing here. Just think about Jesus' tiredness for a moment. It should encourage us this morning because Jesus' human nature was very real. There's nothing phony about it or fake. He's not some kind of superhero where his human nature is supercharged by his divine nature. His human nature is as real as yours and mine. He's made like us in every way, the Bible says. The Word became flesh, as John says a few chapters earlier. Humility, compassion, sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he asks the woman a question. Verse 7, will you give me a drink? How did the woman respond to that question and why? In one word, surprised or shocked, perhaps to put it a bit stronger. Why? You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink? From what comes out later, it seems Jesus doesn't have anything to drink from. So he's going to have to drink from the Samaritan's cup or bucket or whatever it is. You just don't do that if you're a Jew because that makes you unclean. Jesus responds. And really what he says in response is, could be phrased, or I'm just trying to put the meaning across, is you think you know who you're talking to. And therefore, you're not going to give me something. If you knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me to give you something, and I would give it. Generosity. Willingness. And he says, if you would have asked, he would have given you living water. That phrase there, living water, it's the idea of bubbling, flowing, fresh water. Jacob's well, where this took place, drilled down about 100 feet, 30 metres, and it was fed by a lovely bubbling spring. So this woman starts thinking in her head. You can see, well, you don't think anywhere else, do you? She starts thinking in her head, okay, he wants to offer me not the water that's been stood in the well. He wants to get right down into the spring and give me some lovely fresh water. That sounds nice, but he hasn't got a bucket. or a rope or anything. How can he do that? But he's not talking about physical water, is he? The woman doesn't get it. The water was the least of the woman's worries, wasn't it? What she could get out of that well was the least of her worries. She needed rest. She needed guilt, her guilt taking away. She needed her sin dealing with. She needed a new heart. She needed purpose. She needed life. But she didn't get it. And she's still thinking about the well. Even when Jesus comes back to her so patiently and says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus seeks. Jesus saves, he comes to give rest to the weary. This woman is not getting it. All she can think about is, I need to get back to the village and take water so that we can have a meal, we can do whatever else we need to do with the water. And this man I'm speaking to seems to be able to help me get some nicer water. And maybe he seems to be offering a way that can stop me having to trudge to this well so I don't have to walk here every day with my head down in the noonday sun. He's so patient, isn't he, Jesus, with her? He wants her to see. Stop thinking about the water. Think about what life is all about. Think about your heart. Think about your needs. But then Jesus asks her something very different in verse 16. Go call your husband and come back. We can read that verse and wince a little bit. That's got right to the heart of the issue, hasn't it? I don't read this and think Jesus is tired of talking to this woman and thinks perhaps he'll get a bit more sense out of her husband because she's just not getting it. That isn't the point of what Jesus is doing here at all. He's trying to get her to stop thinking about the physical need that's immediate and to think about her heart and to think about life, to think about the need to be right with God and to understand what it is he has come to do. This talkative woman, if you go through and count how many words she uses to answer all of Jesus' other questions, suddenly dries up a bit, doesn't she? In the original language, she actually only uses 3 words to answer that question. Go call your husband and come back. Mrs. Talkative suddenly says, I have no husband. She wants to close it down because the Lord's exposing the very thing she's come to the well at midday to try and hide. And Jesus doesn't even say, go call your husband and you stay there. Come back. You can imagine what's going through her mind. I mean, she may have done a pretty good job of actually keeping this relationship fairly secret from the whole village. And he now wants me to come back to the well with this man who I know isn't my husband. Suddenly, he's bringing her to see in a very compassionate way her real need, because he wants her to stop thinking about the well and to open her eyes and see who he is and what he's come to do. I have no husband, she says. And she says the truth, doesn't she? But Jesus knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. Nothing's hidden in his sight. Everything's exposed before him. And he says to her in verse 18, verse 17, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. She's exposed. She's amazed. I can see. that you are a prophet who speaks the truth, somebody who speaks the truth from God. But then she gets into another issue. When you get to verse 20, she starts talking about mountains and worshipping. She's getting into this battle that had taken place between the people in the south, the Jews, and the Samaritans in the north. Is it Jerusalem or is it Mount Gerizim? Now, you could read this question and say, well, the woman doesn't want to talk about her husband, does she? In fact, you could say she's doing all she can to try not to be saved, which only highlights the wonder of Jesus seeking and saving, because he's come to meet with her and to give this weary woman rest. But actually, she's probably doing a bit of both, because she probably was genuinely interested in the question. Okay, here's a man who's a prophet. Maybe he'll tell us and resolve this issue once and for all. Well, he is going to resolve it, because he says, look, our time's come. I've come. That temple in Jerusalem, that's all about me. Those sacrifices that take place there, they're all about me. I'm going to fulfill them. There won't be a need for that temple anymore. Once I've died on the cross of Calvary, there's no more sacrifice, because I will have done it and finished the work. He says salvation is from the Jews. All of that history, all of that teaching, all of those pictures in the kings, David, Solomon, all of the prophets, all of the sacrifices, the high priest, all of these things of the Jews pointing to Jesus. He came as a Jew to fulfill all of it in his death on the cross. It's not about a place. It's not about religion. It's about a new heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, who gives his spirit to give new hearts, to trust in his finished work upon the cross. We know the temple was done with, because when Jesus died on the cross, something very obvious happened in the temple, something that was from God. The curtain, that great big curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. It's finished. All of the pictures, all of the teaching that the Jews had to point them to the coming Messiah was fulfilled. The woman says, obviously prompted to think about the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. He'll tell us. I mean, the Samaritan's view of the Messiah was much more of just a teacher. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And he is. Have you recognized who he is this morning? I said we're going to think about the woman, think about Jesus, and then think about what happens. In verse 28, the woman leaves the jar. Did she forget it in her excitement? I'd suggest she didn't forget it. This woman, tired, weary, immoral Samaritan, concerned about Jesus becoming unclean by drinking from her whatever it was. But now she's understood who Jesus is. She knows that he's not going to be unclean by anything he touches. He comes to cleanse everything he touches. He makes clean. So she does what he asks. She leaves him with a drink and she goes back into the town, into the village. And suddenly, this woman who wanted to hide her face has suddenly got the loudest voice in the village. This woman who never wanted anybody to see her in public, never wanted to see her going to the well, is suddenly shouting out, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She didn't just go back to a man, did she? She's gone back to the whole village. You can imagine her with a megaphone, yelling, come and see. What a change. Notice from that how she also defined herself. Everything I ever did. Well, he's only said about her husband and this man, but to her, that was her. That's what she thought about all the time. This is who I am. I've got this burden. If people look at me in the street, oh, you're the lady who had five husbands. Well, they wouldn't say lady. You're the woman who had the five husbands and now is living with somebody. Oh, yeah, we know about you. And she knew that. And that's how she saw herself. That's a burden. He told me everything I ever did. And she's very convincing, isn't she? Because they come, lots of them, and they believe. Jesus was tired and weary and hungry, and the disciples are concerned, urging him to eat something, surprised to find him talking with a woman. But Jesus is suddenly not tired or weary or hungry. He talks about food. What is this food Jesus talks about? Why is he no longer tired and weary? Because he's got this delight of obeying his heavenly Father and of seeing what it is he's come to do, taking place in the life of this woman and these Samaritans who are flocking to see him. The verse I often mention talks about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the shame of the cross and all that went along with it. He's experiencing something of that joy here. This is what I've come to do. Suddenly he's sustained. He's not weary anymore because he's reveling in the joy of seeing these Samaritans saved. Because that's what he's come to do. To undo the curse of sin, to give everlasting rest, hope, the work that he finished on the cross. Do you know him? Do you know that rest? But there's something even bigger than that to mention as we close. Because Jesus is at a well. And in the Old Testament, wells were quite a good place to meet a marriage partner. People might use the internet now. Well, in the Old Testament, they used wells. Abraham, Moses, and perhaps significantly, Jacob. Whose well were they at? Jacob. They found their wives at wells. Marriage proposals took place at wells. Back in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, Jesus is at a wedding. And there's this strange expression when they run out of wine. Well, it's the bridegroom's responsibility to provide the wine. Who ends up providing the wine? Jesus. What does that tell us about Jesus? I think John wants us to start thinking, oh, maybe Jesus is the bridegroom. And then actually in chapter 3, John records John the Baptist referring specifically to Jesus as the bridegroom. And then the very next thing we get is Jesus meeting a woman at a well, a site of marriage proposals, when John's made it very clear he's the bridegroom. And he goes to this woman who says, I have no husband. She's been looking for somebody to grant her everlasting rest and hope, because she's weary and all of these men have disappointed her. She's got no husband, and there's Jesus meeting her at a well, a woman without a husband, as the bridegroom. This is a marriage proposal. Don't take that the wrong way. I don't mean a physical on this earth marriage, something far bigger. He wants this woman to come to him, to trust him, to have life, because he's the everlasting husband, not ended by death, but our husband for all eternity, providing for all our needs, taking away our guilt, dealing with our sin, giving us everlasting life. And it's even slightly bigger than that, because this woman is representative of the people of Samaria. So when Jesus goes to Jacob's well, he's offering a marriage proposal to the Samaritans. Something that happens in the book of Acts is the gospel goes to the Samaritans and loads of them are saved. But what's particularly remarkable about that is in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, I think it's three times possibly in that chapter it's mentioned, the Lord God says to the people of Samaria, because of your adultery, because of your unfaithfulness, I'm issuing you with a certificate of divorce. You're now officially divorced. And God's law forbade anybody from remarrying the person they had divorced. But the grace and goodness and kindness of God, here is the Lord Jesus Christ in Samaria, the people who've been issued with a certificate of divorce, making a marriage proposal to them, saying, I've come to save. And many of them are. And many of them will be in the book of Acts. And he offers that same marriage proposal when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, hope. Are you seeking refreshment from other water this morning, like the woman? She's focused on the well, always focused on the well, that other water. It can be all sorts of things. It can be family. It can be holidays. It can be your job. It can be drink. It can be good times. The Lord wants us to take our eyes away from that and look at the living water that he offers, that quenches, that gives rest, everlasting rest, forgiveness of sin. So really, we've turned full circle and we've gone back to where we started in the book of Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And it goes down in verse 5. Surely you will summon nations you know not. And nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God. It's prophesying what took place there at that well in Samaria when the Lord came and he says, come. And all those people are flocking out. And he does the same today. Do you know that rest that only Christ can give? There is a hope that stands the test of time. There is a hope that burns within my heart. There is a hope that lifts my weary head. And that hope is Jesus. Let's sing about it in our closing hymn.